to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I always like to begin my sermons most of the time with questions to get us thinking about the direction God might want to lead us today in contemplating His Word, contemplating our lives, and how those two things intersect. So I got a series of questions today, and I'm sure that answers will pop to your mind as I ask them. Why do you come to church? Why are you involved in church? And those two things are different. You can come and just sit there and go home, or you can get involved. And there's a lot of different ways to get involved through the various ministries and groups and activities. What do you like about church? What about church or your involvement in church most benefits you? Now, I don't know about you, but you may, as I've heard those questions, had answers pop into your mind, but you may also have sensed a little bit of resistance. I don't mean from me, but in you, because as I put those questions on paper, I had some resistance. And what do I mean by that? The resistance that I sense is that those questions are personal and they're important, but they're all about me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder if any of you had that same thought. It's like, yeah, those are important questions. I had answers to them, but it just focuses on me and on me. And church isn't all about me. And if you had that thought, extra points today. If you didn't, you can meditate on it later. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. Because as I think we do understand, at least mentally, even though sometimes as we live our lives out, it may feel differently because we are focused on ourselves, that church isn't all about me. You know, I think of the whole concept of a church hopper. Y'all know what a church hopper is? It's not a cousin to a grasshopper. Church hopper is somebody who goes to a church for a while, whatever period of time that is, and it isn't, and then they go to another one, and then they go to another one, and then they go to another one, and to go to another one. And many times it's because they're looking for the perfect church. You say, what is a perfect church? Everybody has a different definition. Now, every church should line up with God's word and what it says to do. And that's part of what we're talking about. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it again this week. That our desire is that our church would line up with what God says we're supposed to do. And that's, again, why I had that little bit of pushback in my own heart writing those questions down. Because it's not all about me. I benefit from being part of God's family. But there is no perfect church. In fact, there's kind of an old joke that goes around that says, if you're looking for the church and you find it, you better leave really quick, because now that you're there, it's not perfect anymore. That's true of each and every one of us, because none of us are perfect. So, we do benefit greatly from being part of a church, but it's not just all about how we benefit. It's about saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And am I following Him? I'm submitted to His Lordship, and I want to do what God wants me to do. And we as a church, we as a body of believers, we as part of the family of God, say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Last week, I preached the message called, Why Are We Here? Why are we here? And in that concept, we focused on Scripture, but we also talked about what our vision is as far as a church. And our church has a declared vision statement, and it says that Marion Oaks Assembly of God is a light shining in the darkness, showing people of all nations to Jesus Christ, who is the way to salvation, healing, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the main point we're trying to make is that we are here to point people to Jesus. Because as the old saying and the old song says, Jesus is the answer. Sounds simple, but it's true. He is the answer. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. Jesus is the only one that can restore us to a right relationship with God. Jesus is the one that paid the price by dying on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only one who can bring us to a place of in a relationship with God our Father through Him that we can have true, lasting, eternal peace, joy, and love. And that is very much like a light shining in the darkness, because we live in a very dark world. And our world needs Jesus. The people around us need Jesus. And so that's what we talked about. Why are we here? And we're going to look at another question today, and that is, what are we to do? In other words, we talk about why we're here, so what are we supposed to do about it? Well, logic would say anything we can do to point people to Jesus. And that certainly would be true. And the Bible has all kinds of principles and thoughts and ideas and examples even of how we can do that, of how we can be a light shining in the darkness, how we can point people to Jesus. And, you know, we may have all kinds of ideas. I know I've got all kinds of ideas. I have people bring me all kinds of ideas, and that's great. Sometimes I'll have people come say, Pastor, you know, something we really ought to do as a church, and they'll share an idea that they have. I'll say, that's a great idea. If God guides us and leads us to do that, we will do that, you know? Because if God gives us an idea, he's also going to give us the resources, he's going to give us the people, and all that kind of stuff. And that's the way many of the ministries that we have in our church began, developed, whatever. But I don't know about you, but even as a person, as an individual, I've got a whole big, long list of things that I can do, possibly could do, but I can't do all of them. There's no way. And that's true of a church, too. We could make a humongously long list of all the things that we as a church could possibly do, we could do, but there's no way we could do all of them. So that's where it comes down to praying and saying, God, what is it that you want us to do? God, what is it that you want me to do? But we find in Scripture an overriding principle that guides us in that decision. Yes, we've got to seek God for ourselves. We need to seek God for our church. Lord, what exactly do you want us to do? What areas of ministry do you want us to focus on? What do you want us to start? What do you want us to be involved in? But it's governed by an overriding principle. We as a church not only have a vision statement, but we have a mission statement. And our mission statement says this, that we as a church exist to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Everything we do, everything we're involved in, should in some way or another fulfill that mission. And you might say, well, shouldn't we be more concerned about what the Bible says about it than what our mission statement says? Yes! But you probably already realize that our mission statement is based on what Jesus said we're supposed to do. That's why it's our mission statement. And that's what we're going to be looking at here in Matthew chapter 28, because our mission statement is almost a direct quotation of what Jesus told his disciples shortly before he ascended to heaven as to be their main mission in their world. And the implication that is there and the concept that is pretty clear is that that was not only the mission for those disciples of that day, but that was the mission that God had given to his church to carry out until he would come back. It's even indicated in the passage we're going to take a look at here. So, as we jump into this text, we're going to read it in just a moment. Let me just set the background here. Jesus has already, in the story, been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you know, he had told his disciples at least four times. Yeah, that's four. That's five. Four times. And Matthew shares that. Four separate times leading up to their trip to Jerusalem. Jesus said, listen, we're going to be going to Jerusalem. And different details in each of those four different times. We're going to go to Jerusalem. So I'm going to be betrayed. The religious leaders are going to come against me. They're going to turn me to the Romans. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. But after 3 days, I will rise again. And the disciples just didn't get it. They just couldn't imagine that Jesus, their Messiah, would have to suffer and die. But when it actually happened, you would think that maybe they would say, wait a minute, Jesus said this was going to happen. But he also said after 3 days he's going to raise from the dead. Obviously they didn't think about that, or they didn't believe it if they did, because at that third day they weren't there waiting for him. I mean, it does say that Mary came to the tomb and some women came to the tomb, but they didn't come because they had heard Jesus say, after 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead, and believed that and said, hey, we're going to go meet him because he's going to raise up. They came because the men had prepared Jesus' body and they wanted to make sure it was done right. That's the way I look at it. They brought some more spices. They brought, you know, to try to make sure that everything was fine for Jesus having been set into the tomb. And when the ladies get there, there's an angel. More than one, but one speaking to them, saying, listen, go tell the disciples, Jesus is raised from the dead. He wants to meet them in Galilee, which is way up north, 4-day journey. It's where they were all from. Tell them to go to Galilee. Jesus wants to meet with them. So, ladies rush off. A little bit later, Jesus actually shows up to Mary, and then to a couple of the other ladies. He tells them the same thing. Go tell the disciples I'm raised from the dead, and I want to meet with them in Galilee. So the ladies go tell the men, and of course they say, yes, let's start out right now. Well, first of all, they didn't believe the ladies. Second of all, they didn't go to Galilee. So Jesus showed up to them right there in Jerusalem. Twice, even. But eventually they got it. Now, the Bible doesn't say why Jesus wanted to meet with him in Galilee. It just says he wanted them to. And so that's where we pick up the story, because now they've finally done what he said to do, and they've traveled up north to Galilee. And that's where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You say, well, how could some doubt them? A couple thoughts here. It may have been not just been the 11 disciples, but it may have been 11 disciples in a bigger group, and the bigger group hadn't seen Jesus yet, so they weren't real sure. Or it could be that they saw Jesus in the distance. They weren't sure if it was Jesus or not, because it says next, and Jesus came. So apparently he was farther away, and he came closer. But verse 18, and he came, and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I was going to say this later, but I just want to stop right here because I think this would be good for us here. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. He didn't say, I will be. That's implied. But he said, I am. And I'm going to tell you something. He says the same thing to us today. Now, I got a whole message to share with all of us here and those of you that are watching online. But I just feel like that may be the main thing you need to hear today. That if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've surrendered your life to him by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in him, he is with you. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulty might be there, whether you sense his presence or not, he is with you. I can tell you that brings such great comfort to me, that Jesus is with me. As I seek to follow him and live for him and do what he's called me to do, to whatever successful way I'm able to do that, or whatever failures I may have along the way, whatever difficulties I may face, I know that he is with me. And I encourage you and challenge you to cling to that. But here we have what is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. A commission basically means to pass a responsibility on to someone else. And Jesus is now handing his mission over to his disciples. He says, I'm going to be with you, but this is now your responsibility. I remember reading a little parable, not one of Jesus' parables, a while back, many number of years back, when Jesus goes to heaven and the angels, they're all looking down, they're seeing the disciples, they're waiting for the day of Pentecost or whatever, and the angels say, hey, what happens now? And Jesus says, well, they're going to go out and they're going to spread the message. And the angels look at the disciples and they've seen how they've been acting, they've seen their weaknesses and their failures and all that kind of stuff, and they're just common people and say, well, what's plan B? And Jesus says, there is no plan B. And that's still true. You see, there is no plan B for Jesus to say, if my followers don't get out there and share the gospel and tell people about me and then help them to become disciples, a more fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, I don't have a plan B. I'm not going to send angels out all over the place and blow trumpets in the air and then begin to preach. It's up to us. He's entrusted us with that responsibility. So Jesus gives this great commissioned to his disciples. And we see that there's a great priority that is here, and then there's a plan. And those are the two things I want to talk about. And there's a number of things under each one, but there's a priority, there's a plan. How important is this to Jesus? What kind of priority is it? I would say it's supremely important for a number of reasons. And not just because it's supported by so many other scriptures. You know, it's really interesting. This is Matthew. And we got the three other stories of Jesus' life. We got Mark, Luke, and John. And we've got the book of Acts, which talks about the church starting out, carrying this out. But the book of Acts starts before Jesus ascends to heaven. He actually speaks to the disciples. And in all four of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, there is a statement that is made in different circumstances, but they all say the same thing. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. You're to go and preach the gospel. You're to go and make disciples. Those two things are always balanced. You've got to preach the gospel so people can hear the message and get saved from their sins, put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. But you don't leave them there. You've got to make disciples. You've got to train them up. You've got to help them grow in that relationship. You've got to help them to follow me also. But we know this is important to Jesus because these are some of the last recorded words he ever said. You know, last words reveal what matters most. We often think of last words in the sense of someone who's getting ready to leave this life. They're dying of whatever cause, old age, sickness, or whatever. And whatever they have the presence of mind to say is probably going to be very significant. I know it would be for me. I can't imagine a situation where a mother is getting ready to pass away and her husband and children are all gathered around her. And she's almost ready to go, and she's ready to give her last words. And she says, there's one last thing I want to tell you. Be sure when you leave a room to turn off the light switch to save electricity. Now, man, how many of you had mothers that told you that growing up? Quite a few. Yeah, I mean, that's one of those things. Yeah, but that's not going to be your last words. Your last words are going to be something important. And we see, again, in all four Gospels and Acts, in Jesus' last words is, I'm going to send you. You're going to be empowered, the Holy Spirit, but it's going to be sending. You're to go. You're to be my witnesses. You're to preach the gospel. You're to make disciples. I think we also see the importance of this in all the alls that are in our passage today. There are four different alls that are in this passage. First of all, it says all authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And it's on the basis of this authority that I'm sending you out. In other words, he's saying, I'm sending you out because I have the authority to send you out. In other words, it's not just a suggestion. It's not just like, oh, by the way, guys, I died for the sins of the world. And if you happen to get around to it, could you tell other people about it? Could you try to help other people, you know, experience what you've experienced and what I've done for them? No, it's a command. It's something he expects because we're his followers. And he has all authority. And he sends us out. You know, if you suddenly had unlimited authority, what would you use it for? We could have a long list for that too, but you would use it for what is most important to you, to what matters most to you. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever. Maybe a good plan, good goal. But you would use that money for whatever. You would use that authority for what you think matters the most. And it's obvious here that Jesus says, I have all authority. What matters most to me is that people come to know me. Is that people come to know me. So Jesus uses his all authority to send people on this mission. The other all, another all here is all nations. He says that in verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. Unfortunately, some will not respond to that. Some will not accept that. Some will not accept the results that will come from that by surrendering their life to him. But Jesus died for everybody, not just the Jews who were God's chosen people to be his original first light in the world to try to draw people to himself. And the church struggled with that a little bit about how does that apply to the people that aren't Jews, but they got it all worked out in the book of Acts. But it's not just the Jews, it's the Gentiles. And we may have our categories today about people that we love more than others, or we are more comfortable about around, or we can relate to better than others. And if we're honest, there may be certain ones that we don't want to be around, but whatever it might be, God loves each and every person. And he calls us to reach out to everybody he leads us to, he opens the door for. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not wishing that anybody perish. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all people to be saved. As I said, they won't all be saved because some will not respond. But I have this question to ask. If God is not willing that any should perish, are we willing? What I mean by that? Are we willing to do what we can? Are we willing to do what God calls us to do, to reach out to people? Another all in this passage is all things. In verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all, and in the original language, it's all things that I have commanded to you. That's part of what being a disciple is. It's being a learner. It's being a follower. The Bible tells us that God has given us his word. And included in that word, of course, is the stories of Jesus' life and an account of much of his teaching. And Jesus says, as you go out, and you reach out to people and they come to know me. A very important part of this is that you teach them all things. And these all things, are teachings, are ideas, concepts, principles of the kingdom of God that they not only need to learn in their head, but they need to live them out. He says, because you need to teach them all things and to observe all things, which means to do them, to obey them. And let me just interject a little side note here. This is not just our favorite verses. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, I think I'm going to live for Jesus this way, but I'm just going to kind of ignore that one thing he said because that's hard, or because I don't want to do that, or because I'd rather do something else. No, that's part of being a follower, not just the comfortable truths. And then the last, I'll come back to that idea a little bit later on, but the last one is all days. In verse 20, he says, behold, I am with you always. Again, in the original, he says, for all days. In other words, all the time, from now till forever. And that's the good news. I already emphasized that because I just felt like I should, that God, Jesus is with us. But the important part of the focus of this passage is that Jesus is with us, especially as we set out to do what he's called us to do. I don't know about you, but if you've ever thought, said, heard somebody else, I really want Jesus to be with me in a special way. I want to experience his power and presence in a special way. I can tell you a guaranteed way that you can have that happen in your life more than ever before. If you get busy doing what he's called you to do, particularly reaching out to other people to tell them the gospel, the good news, to share with them through the words you say, but also in the life you live. And try to draw them, point them, help them come to know Jesus and begin to love and serve and live for him. That's a guarantee. Because Jesus said right here, I'm going to be with you. I am really going to manifest my presence in your life as you go out there. And in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses. You want to experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Set it your goal to be a witness to the whatever degree, to whatever way, however it is that God leads you to do that. That's how you experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the purpose for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't mean to preach this part, but that's very important to realize. Experiencing the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is not to make us feel good. It can do that. It's not so we can have some kind of great emotional or other type of experience that can happen. The purpose is to enable us and empower us to reach people for him. So, I'll be with you. I like the way the Gospel of Mark ends. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 19 and 20, it says, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God, which is a place of authority, position, and power. He says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Whereas Jesus is in heaven, but he was with them, the fulfillment of his promise. So the bottom line is Jesus is using all his authority to reach all people with all his truth for all time, and he chooses to do it through us. There is no plan B. So what is this plan? Well, we've already read it, Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, in this verse, there's one central command. He says, make disciples. Make disciples. He doesn't say go out and make converts. He doesn't say go out and get people to become Christians. That's all assumed that has to happen. That is significantly important. But he says it doesn't stop there. You don't just try to go out and get souls and build up numbers and you know, as long as somebody says a prayer, raises a hand or whatever, you're good to go. Go on to the next one. He says you've got to take them beyond that. To grow in a relationship, to be in that situation where they're following me like you're following me. That's what it means to be a disciple. In the story of Jesus' life, you hear how he called people to be disciples. And that wasn't just a Jesus thing. They were disciples of other teachers. And what was different about Jesus is Jesus called people to himself. It usually worked just the opposite in the Jewish culture. If you had a desire to learn something, do something for God, you would find a teacher that you admired, and not just because of what they said, but the way they lived and their character and all that, and you would go and ask if you could be their disciple, and they would either agree or not, and then you would begin to be a disciple, which the word literally means to be a learner, to be a follower, and the idea was not just to go to school so you could fill your head with knowledge. You did want to learn everything they had to teach you as far as knowledge. But you chose your master, you chose your teacher, you chose your rabbi because you admired them, you saw in them what you wanted to become. So you went to learn what they could teach you intellectually, but also so you could become like them. Now Jesus flipped that around for whatever reason. He called people to be disciples in, but the purpose was the same thing. They were to follow him. They actually lived with him. They actually went around with him. He did pour teachings into their life. And they were expected to learn that and live that. But he also called them to be like him. This whole idea of not just stopping with reaching out to people so they can have a commitment to Christ, but carrying them on. I think this would be sort of like giving birth to a baby, but then never caring for the baby. Baby's going to die. And the Bible uses that illustration over and over that, you know, we are born into the kingdom of God and we're immature and we need to grow. We drink milk at first, but then we got to get on to solid food. That's all part of the process. So the goal isn't just new life, it's growing life. That disciple learning what the teacher has to teach, but becoming more and more like the teacher. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6:40, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So Christianity isn't just something we believe. It's someone we follow. It's someone we follow. So we got two great priorities that everything else must fall under. Preaching the gospel, sharing the good news so people can understand it and they can surrender their lives to Christ and experience his salvation. But then discipling them. Helping them to grow in that relationship. Helping them to learn what it means to follow Jesus and become more like him, obeying what he has taught. And helping them do that. So that's the main verb. That's the main command in this passage. Make disciples. Now there's three other verbs that support that. Okay? In the English translation it says, go therefore and make disciples. But the go is literally going. Going. All right? But it has the force of a command, and that's why it's translated that way in the English. But basically, the idea is, as you are going, as you're going where? Wherever you're going. Whether it's you're going somewhere because that's where your life is headed, you're going somewhere because you're going to the job of your occupation, you're going to school, you're going out into the neighborhood, you're going to the store, as you are going, and assumed as is you're trying to follow the Lord's leading, but as you are going, in other words, wherever you go, whenever you go, there's no environment that's off limits. It's not like, well, I'll do something for God and talk about God at church, but nowhere else. Or in my home, or among my family, or I can't do that at work. Now, that's not meant to say you shouldn't try to fit within the guidelines of your workplace and all. That's a whole other issue. But I'm just saying, there's no place off limits as you are going wherever you go. God wants to use you. That can be a little scary. That can be a little intimidating. That can be a little overwhelming. But that's exciting. God wants to use you. We talked many times, God wants to use you in your family. In fact, that should be the main place where he uses you. Even with this, sharing the gospel and helping those in your family become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. God wants to use you in the church. God wants to use you where you work. God wants to use you at school. Wherever you go, God wants to use you. Go as you are going. Another verb that is mentioned there is baptizing. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. But basically, baptism is the thing that Jesus instituted as something he asks all followers of his to do, to participate in. Baptism is that first public act of obedience. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, be baptized. And it's not just about being all wet. We've talked about that before. It's because of the symbolism of being washed of our sins. It's because of the symbolism of going under the water and coming back up is symbolic of the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose to new life. And therefore, if we are followers of him, then we have also died to our old life and have been raised to a new life. So baptism is not only a first public act of obedience, but it means we identify with Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's a declaration of commitment. I belong to Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I would just say that if you're a follower of Jesus and you've not been baptized, you need to be baptized. It's obedience to what he's called. It's a declaration. And if that's you, I want you to talk to me so we can set up a time that we can do that as a part of our service and we can baptize you as that public declaration. Please know that it isn't baptism that saves you, but it's a mark, it's a sign, it's a testimony to the world that you have been saved, that you have decided to follow Jesus. And then the last one, the last verb, and I've already talked about it a little bit, is teaching. He says, make disciples. And a very important part of that is teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded. Many places Jesus talked about this, but in John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. He says, my word is important to you. You know what I taught. You're living it out. It's part of who you are. It's not just something you have in your head. And again, obedience is not how we earn salvation. Sometimes people think that, well, if I'm just good enough, if I just try to live the way Jesus said and do this, that, I got a whole list, then I'm good. And that, no, because we can never be good enough. It's not because God's picky. It's just we're so poor at it. That's why we need Jesus' death on the cross and repent of our sins and put our faith in him and what he's done. But then our response is to obey. It's to live for him. It's how we demonstrate that we are in relationship with him. That we say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live the way you want me to live. And so the summary of Jesus' plan here is that wherever we go, whatever we do, we are leading people to Jesus. We're sharing the gospel, with the good news. We're being that light wherever we go. But we're also helping those people who are following him, whatever relationship we're in with them, family, friends, church family, whatever, we're helping them grow in Christ. You know, as we think about that as far as our church is concerned, that's the purpose of everything that we do. It should be. Everything that we do, every ministry that we have, every activity or event or whatever that a ministry should have, should in some way fulfill Jesus' plan. We could talk about how that works, whether it's to children, youth, adults, men, women, whatever group, whatever subdivision, whatever is done. I think of a really great illustration of this that just happened last night. Last night we had a men's fellowship here at 5 o'clock, and it was a wonderful time. I don't remember exactly what the final count was. It was right around 25 to 30, something like that. And I thought it was so cool because it was half older adults and half teenagers and young 20s. Everybody was invited. If you missed it, we're going to do them again. Come on out. It was wonderful. The whole evening, we had a number of things that were going on. You know, before it all got started, there was a number of different games that could be played with basketball or ping pong or whatever it might be, cornhole, and everybody was having a really good time. But then we were all called together, and we had prayer, and we had some worship, and we had a devotion from God's Word, and then we played some more games, and we had a specific little, what we would call an icebreaker or whatever, that was deliberately meant to help people get to know each other better, and if there are some people you didn't know, to get to know them, especially between the generations and everything. And then there were some more games, and we ate. Eating is very important. And I'll not just say it because I like it. I mean, it's in God's Word. There's fellowship over eating. Okay? There's a time toward the end when we had everybody gather around and we had the younger men on one side and the older men on the other. And those older men went from like 20s all the way up through a lot older. And the older men expressed to the younger men how much they loved them. And they appreciated them. And they wanted to be there for them. And that they could come to them anytime. And they would listen. And there was an opportunity where it was allowed for some of the men to speak to the young men. And I saw both of our elders and some other younger men. And a couple of us that step up and say, I got a little message I want to give you from something I've learned in my life. And began to speak maybe just for a minute, maybe 2 minutes, of something that God had done in their lives to try to pour into these young people's lives. And there was a list of some feedback. And in future times, we want to hear from them and get their questions so we can answer. But what I'm saying is, which part of that fulfilled Jesus' plan? Well, it must have been the devotion part for sure. The worship time, yeah. Mm-hmm. And when those older guys, you know, poured into the, that definitely. But, you know, the games, the food, no, all of it. All of it. Because you see, discipleship is not just about information. It's about relationship. It's about building. It's about helping. It's about making yourself available. So, you know, when I say that everything that we do as a church, everything that our ministries plan should lead to that, that can involve a fellowship meal. It can involve a time like we have sometimes when we have a game night because it builds relationship. All those are foundational. The truth, obviously, is utmost important. But the truth is communicated in the context of relationship. So all of that is part of the plan. I think of Paul himself. The great missionary evangelist who used to be a great persecutor. How did he get to where he was? He had a lot of knowledge. You know, before he knew Jesus, he was a Jew that knew all the stuff about the Old Testament. He very well could have had most of it memorized. That sounds preposterous to us, but there are a lot of people. They memorized a lot. In fact, you were supposed to memorize all the first five books of the Bible by the time you were 12. As a Jewish young man. He knew it all. But he didn't really know God, and he rejected Jesus. But then Jesus got a hold of his life, and then he grew. And then, again, he became the great missionary evangelist all throughout the New Testament. He's the one most well-known. And we think about all the influence he had, but you know what? There was somebody who had a tremendous influence on him. And that guy's name was Barnabas. Barnabas isn't even his real name. Barnabas is his nickname. His real name was Joseph. But Barnabas literally means son of encouragement, which in their culture meant that he was really encouraging. And Barnabas became Paul's mentor. And he mentored him, and he had him come and become his associate pastor in Antioch. And they went on a missions trip together. And at the beginning, Barnabas is in charge, and you get partway through the missions trip, and all of a sudden, Saul's in charge. How's that? Because Barnabas had mentored him to the place where he could take over. And then we hear Paul talking to young men like Timothy and like Titus, who are young men he saw that had promise. Young men that he saw that God was at work in their life. Young men that God said, you need to take them under your wing and you need to be able to take them forward. He mentored them. I keep using the word mentored, and that's certainly appropriate, but you know another word that fit there? He discipled them. Paul was discipled by Barnabas. Paul discipled Timothy and Titus and many other men and even some women. And he wrote to Timothy about how that's how it's supposed to work. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others. He says in other places in Scripture, what I've brought to you and what I've demonstrated in my life, you begin to teach others and demonstrate in their lives. That's what's behind his quote that often is stated, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus isn't here physically anymore. We can't see him. But as you see Jesus at work in my life and you hear him coming out in the words that I speak and the things that I teach, to that degree that that's Jesus, you just follow my example. Pay attention to what I'm saying. You say, that's great for the Apostle Paul. God wants it to be that way for all of us. God wants it to be that way for all of us. So as we talk about our response, we get ready to wrap this all up. Our church has a responsibility to reach people and to provide ministry that will help them become disciples. But you have a responsibility too. Because we can't force you to do anything. And I'm not getting ready to have a pledge drive or sign up lists or anything like that. I'm just saying, as each of us considers what God has said to us today, how does this relate to me? Just like we can preach the gospel and share the message of salvation, but we can't force you to respond to accept Jesus as your Savior. We can talk about discipleship and the need to not just make a commitment, make a decision, but to begin to follow Jesus and live for him and obey what he's taught us to do. We can tell you all about that. We can encourage you to do that, but you're the only one that can choose to do it. We can talk about how you need to be a disciple maker too. How you need to be a light in your world. How you need to shine the light and share the gospel and share the good news as God gives you opportunity. As Peter says, always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. We can share all that. We can encourage you, but you're the only one that can make that choice. So today, as we wrap this all up, the question is, what choices is God asking you to make? I want to ask you a couple of important questions. How important is being a disciple to you? I don't mean being in church, having made a commitment at some point, said a prayer, but really following Jesus. You see, you're the only one that can do that for yourself. Doing those things that help you follow him better. A lot of things, spending time in his word, praying to him, being in church because God calls us to be a part of the body of Christ, being there to be encouraged and sometimes even to be challenged, being there to encourage and sometimes challenge others with love and with tact, being part of times when God's word is studied and God is being worshiped. How important is being a disciple to you? Who are you allowing to help you follow Jesus? In other words, who are you allowing into your life? Who are you allowing to pour into you? Like Paul, who is a Barnabas to you? He said, I don't really have anybody like that. You need to pray that God gives you somebody like that. And the second thing is, how important is making disciples to you? Instead of just coming to church, and maybe even just coming to church and even participating in a bunch of things, how important is it to you to be used by God in your world to share the gospel? Not just through your words, that's important, necessary, but through your life. How important is making disciples to you as far as being there for your brothers and sisters in Christ, building relationship, spending time, encouraging, challenging? You can do it by being involved in missions. This is Mission Sunday. I'll just plug that in there. Praying for our missionaries, giving, being a missionary. Those are all great ways to be involved, and that's part of making disciples. Being involved in ministry, inside the church, outside the church. As I mentioned before, in your family. You know, ministering to your family is first priority. Helping the other members of your family be fully devoted followers of Jesus is significantly important. I think about these disciples, they probably felt pretty overwhelmed. There's only the 11 original, and Paul says that even in the biggest gathering, once Jesus showed up before he sent it, that there's only 500 people. That sounds like a lot, and it is. But at the most, there was 500 people that saw Jesus all at one time after he resurrected. And even if they were here at this event, we don't know. and they heard this. The idea of the 11 or the 500 or any number in between to go out and make a difference in the whole world? The Roman Empire? How? They may have wondered that. We don't know. But we do know what they did do. They decided to do what Jesus called them to do. They waited for the Holy Spirit who came on the day of Pentecost. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they just began to go out and do what they could do. And God worked in and through them. Mark says that Jesus was there working with them, and they made a powerful difference in their world. There's an old saying, it's not from the Bible, a question: how do you eat an elephant? The answer is one bite at a time. The idea being you may be faced with some overwhelming situations. Like, that's so big, I don't even want to start because I don't know how I can finish. It says, don't worry about finishing. You just start one little bit at a time. And so this morning you may feel that same way. It's like, God, how can you use me? And you want, just start one little step at a time. Because remember, this isn't just a nice suggestion from Jesus. This is something he calls us to obey. A call on our lives. There's three things I want to appeal to you for. First of all, if you're here today and you have not, or if you're watching online, and you have not responded to God's call on your life to know Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you and encourage you to do that today. The Bible says we are all sinners separated from God, and that what we've earned from that is death, which is eternal separation from God, not just physical death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's as we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's the message he sent his disciples out to give. As we do that and we come to him and repent and confess our sin and put our trust in him, that we can be saved from our sins and we can begin that relationship that Jesus died so that you could have. And I'd encourage you to do that today. In just a moment, we're going to stand and our prayer team is going to come and we're going to go to a time of prayer. And if that's you, I would encourage you to come and do that today. And we would love to pray with you and to lead you in doing that. But you know that if that's you. I don't know anybody in this room. We got such a small crowd this morning. But if Jesus is dealing with your heart, the Holy Spirit is drawing you to himself, you know it. God loves you. He wants to save you from your sins. The second thing is, if you're here and say, you know, I'm a believer, but I've not been really fully committed. I've not really been following like I'm supposed to. Maybe your walk has become very casual or never got past casual. Maybe you're obeying some stuff and living doing, and other things you're just doing your own thing. And today it's like, no, I got to live for Jesus. I got to do all. I got to observe all that he commanded. Maybe you stopped growing. Maybe you grew really good for a while and now you've just been kind of, whatever reason. And today, see, you know what? I want to follow Jesus afresh. I want to make a new commitment to really follow Jesus. I'd encourage you to respond also. And you can come and ask for somebody to pray with you about that. You can just come or wherever you are, pray and say, God, that's my commitment today. I want to leave this place following you more passionately than I was when I came in. And then the last thing is, maybe some of you are following pretty good, but it's not really been a priority to make a difference in other people's lives. And God's speaking to you. Whether it's that you need to be more dynamic and being a witness in your home, in your community, at work, or at school as God leads you. Whether it's about getting involved in ministry. Maybe God's been speaking to you about, you know, you've been going to that church for a long time. You're not really doing a whole lot. And we're glad you're here. But I've got something for you to do. And you need to find out what that is. You need to get involved. That you might would pray and say, God, show me. I want to get involved. I want to be a better witness where I live and work. I want to be involved in ministry. I want to invest in other people. I want to lead my family more intentionally. You know, this isn't about guilt. It's just about saying, Jesus, you've spoken to me. I want to do what you want me to do. Let's all stand together. And I'm going to invite our elders, our prayer team, those that are here, staff to come. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to go into a time of prayer. And if you're a guest with us today, we're so glad you're here. But this is what we do. We go into a time of prayer. The worship team will sing or play. How that's going to work out this morning. And we encourage and challenge everybody Spend time with God before you leave. Respond to what He's speaking to you about. We're here to pray with you, for you. If you know somebody else has got a big need and you want somebody to join with you to pray for them, we'll do that. But don't leave until you spend time with God. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place today. And even though it's a little bit chilly physically, Lord, we sense the warmth of your presence and the warmth of your love. God, we thank you, Lord God, for the way that you've spoken to us today. And you have challenged us. Lord, you've challenged me. And Lord, I believe you're challenging each and every one of us, because none of us are doing this perfectly. But I thank you, Lord, that we don't stand here, sit here, or whatever posture we're in, here or at home. You don't do that in condemnation. You may want to convict us because we need to move and something needs to stir in us. But it's not condemnation. You're reaching out to us, say, I want a relationship with you if you don't already have it. I want to draw closer to you. I want you to draw closer to me. I want us to have times together. I want you to follow me more closely. I want to help you with the struggles you face. I want to help you make a difference in your world. God, I just pray that we would choose to respond in obedience to whatever you are talking to us about, and to leave this place or this time frame different than we came in, determined to follow you and obey you and live for you, be used by you in our world. Father, we thank you. We praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.